and Erica. Have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And look at the first two verses this morning. 1 Peter 1 and 2. First Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let's pray. Father, You are God. Father, Your love is extravagant. And Father God, we do desire to come to You today only because of Your love. That You showed us Your love by sending Your Son to die on a cross. And Father God, we're thankful for the great love that You have for us. I pray, Lord God, that You would speak today. That You would continue to love us by shaping us. By not leaving us where we are, but by moving us to where we need to be. And so, Lord God, work in our lives. I pray for encouragement this morning. I pray for conviction. Lord God, I just ask You to work Your mighty works, to do the things that only You can do, that Your Holy Spirit would fall on this place and speak to our hearts and draw us to obedience and draw us to worship. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that You sent Him, and we do ask Him to come back quickly. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Last week we talked about how the Christian life is hard. It's difficult to be a Christian. We learned that in these times of difficulty, the psalmist in Psalm 46, the sons of Korah, taught us to remember God's presence, to remember God's promise, and to remember God's power. God is always with us. He has promised to help us when morning dawns, and God is the one with the power. He has never lost a battle. And he said, when it's hard, remember those things. But the simple fact is, the Christian life's hard. It's hard to live for Jesus in the world. It's so hard, in fact, to live for Jesus that many people come to the point of believing in Jesus and then refuse to try it. Matthew 19, 21 to 22, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Christian life was too hard for the rich young ruler. It's so hard that some people seemingly try it, but then stop when it gets too hard. John 6, 65 and 66. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. The Christian life is so hard that if a person is to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus, it will take an extreme amount of endurance. It says in Luke 21, but you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. That is the purpose of the book of 1 Peter. It is a letter of encouragement. It is a letter to people who are scattered. It is a letter to those who have found that Christianity is hard. And Peter sends this letter of encouragement in which throughout this letter, he encourages two main things. He encourages endurance, and he encourages obedience. These are the two things that Peter constantly wants you to know. He knows that endurance without obedience is simply a committed sinner. He knows that obedience without endurance accomplishes nothing. And so Peter is encouraging two things from the people he's writing to, endurance and obedience. And by the way, these are the two most fundamental characteristics of saving faith. If you want to know how to explain saving faith, if you want to know what saving faith looks like, saving faith obeys, and saving faith endures. It keeps obeying. That's what faith is. Faith is to obey and trust God's commandments and do them even if they don't make sense. And faith is to continue in obedience. And that's what Peter encourages his writers for. And we see right off the bat that this letter Peter's writing is very simply a command. The very first line of this book says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter could have revealed himself in several ways. He could have identified with his readers by calling himself a bondservant, which he does in his second letter. He could have sympathized with his readers by reminding them that he was Peter the imprisoned, who had also been in jail, who had also struggled, who had also had difficulties. But Peter didn't do any of those things. When Peter reveals himself to these people, he calls himself one thing, and that is an apostle. Peter is not a sympathetic Christian who is trying to convince or persuade someone to live for Jesus. Peter is an apostle of the living God who is calling people to obey what he's writing. This is not just Peter hoping. This is not just a suggestion. This is the Holy Spirit using Peter to give us a command. And I tell you that because as we read this letter, there are a lot of things in the book of 1 Peter that fly right in the face of human logic. They just do not make sense. They follow right in line with Jesus' statement when he says, when someone hits you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. When someone wants your cloak, do not resist your tunic either. Love those who hate you. This is the concept of the book of 1 Peter. And so it is important for us to realize from the get-go that this book is not a suggestion, it's a command. This is exactly what God himself would command us to do if you have found the Christian life is hard. If you have found yourself in a difficult situation, if following Jesus is not easy, this book was written to us. And Peter is writing to a specific group, and that's who he identifies here in these first two verses. Those people whom this letter is specifically written for. And there are three things I want you to see, three attributes of the people he's writing to. First, Peter is speaking to the scattered. He is speaking to the scattered. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He is writing to the scattered. And that's exactly what they were. The word for scattered is diasporos. It's where we get our word for dispersed. And that's exactly what had happened to these people. They had found the cross of Christ costly. They had found the confession of Jesus difficult. And they had literally been dispersed. They had literally been scattered. And this word diasporos meant a lot to a Jewish person. All throughout the Old Testament, God prophesied of a great dispersion, a great time when his people would be dispersed among the nations. Isaiah 11:12 speaks of this, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 56:8, the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. This dispersion was something that was prophesied. It was the day when God's people would be dispersed among the nations of the world, waiting for the day when God would regather all his children back together. But by the present time, when Peter writes this, the word dispersion had taken a derogatory term. In the Old Testament, when it was prophesied by Isaiah, if you were one of the dispersed, that was a good thing. You were a child of God. You were one whom had struggled. You were one who had confessed the Lord. You were one who, because of your obedience, had been dispersed, and God was drawing you back. But by the present time, the dispersion was a derogatory thing. The Pharisees, the high priest, all those in the synagogues and in the temples looked at those who dispersed as a Jew who left the faith in order to follow another religion. If you did that, they considered you part of the dispersion. And this is what the Jews were talking about in John 7:35. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man, speaking of Jesus, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? This was the concept by the time Peter came around, that these people were dispersed and it looked like a bad thing. So inevitably, if you were one who had been scattered, you were one who had been dispersed, you were one who was frowned upon, you were one who had been looked down upon, as you were one who missed the mark, you were one who was scattered throughout the world. But what had happened was, these people had gotten it wrong. They had missed the boat. They had missed the concept because the dispersion that was taking place was exactly what the Bible said would happen, and indeed it was happening. John 12:42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, that is Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. John 9:22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. This is precisely what Jesus said would happen. John 16, 1-2. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. The time for the dispersion was now. These people who had stepped up and confessed Christ, who had come out of religious legalism, who had come out of Judaism and said, I want to live for Jesus, I believe him to be the Messiah, instantly kicked out, and they were now treated as fugitives. They were on the run. They were scattered, and they just had to flee for their lives. They were dispersed across all of Asia Minor, left Jerusalem, and were scattered everywhere. All it was a great, and there they went, because the persecution was so heavy. If you confessed Jesus, they said, get out. If you tried to obey, they made you to leave. Now imagine if confessing Christ came with the same cost for us. If you were to stand and give your life to Jesus, if that meant you had to flee, you had to leave. That's what these people were up against. They had the choice not of, what are people going to think if I walk the aisle? Their choice was, if I confess Jesus, I have to say goodbye to my job. I have to say goodbye to my friends. I have to get the heck out of Dodge because life is fixing to get difficult. This was what they faced on a daily basis. This was the cost for following Jesus. And Peter's writing to those who are paying the price to follow Jesus. And make no mistake, following Jesus is costly. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It is hard to be a Christian. It is costly to be a Christian. Not just for them, but for us as well. And maybe today, you, like an obedient Christian, feel just a little bit like one of the scattered. Christianity's been a struggle. Being obedient to the Word of God has not been easy for you, but has been difficult. Maybe you've been forced to flee. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've suffered persecution. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've paid a price for your faith. Maybe you haven't. But the concept is, the Bible promises time and time again that if you take the cross on your back, someone will nail you to it. That's the concept. Christianity is costly. These people were scattered many times, even in the world today. Though we don't face the exact types of persecution they faced, we face difficulty for being a Christian. It's hard. It is costly to be a Christian. So Peter is writing to the scattered. If you're one who has found being an obedient Christian difficult, then pay attention. He's writing to you. He is speaking to the scattered. Secondly, he is speaking to the selected. He is speaking to the selected. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Then he says, who are chosen? Now the NIV starts that verse different. It starts it by calling them God's elect. We're talking about those who have been elected or chosen by God. And this is a wonderful truth. Many times I don't think Americans really believe that suffering is biblical. I don't think Americans really believe that persecution on Christians is a real thing. Because too many times when someone suffers for their faith or is persecuted because of Christianity, we tend to frown on them and think, what did they do wrong? Where did they blow it? What did they mess up? What caused people to hate them? People hate them, so surely they did something wrong somewhere. It's like we don't really believe what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, obeying me is cause enough for people to hate you. But we tend to look back, and when people become hated for the gospel, we tend to think they've done something wrong. Even in Peter's day, this was the mindset. These people were derogatory. They were the dispersion. They were the people who had done something wrong. They were the ones who had obviously been rejected by God. That's why they had to flee. God was obviously on the side of the Jews. That's why they kept the synagogue. That's why they kept the temple. God was obviously against these people because they fled. These were the people that somehow had done something wrong. They had been rejected, so they thought. But this is not the concept, because Peter goes out of his way to say, wait, this is not the case. You are not rejected. You are selected. You have been chosen. They aren't suffering because they've been rejected by God. They are suffering because they've been selected by God. That's the reason they have hardship. Not because God has pushed them aside. If God had pushed them aside, they would have no hardship because they're friends with the world. They're having hardship because God has chosen them. This is why they're suffering. Obedient Christians are very much the rejected selected. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. Those who are rejected by the world because they are selected by God. And I want you to understand this. It is the fact that God chooses us that causes us to be rejected. This is the truth. John 15:18-21. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Why did Jesus say the world hates them? Because I chose you out of the world. That's what he said. I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. These people weren't rejected by God. They were selected by God. They weren't suffering because God had taken his hand off of them. They were suffering because God had reached down and chosen them. Now that's a comforting thought if you found Christianity difficult. If you found obedience hard. If you said this Christian life is difficult, it is hard to walk and live for Jesus, then you know what? You're in good company. That doesn't mean you've been rejected by God. It means you've been chosen by God. If you hadn't been chosen, you wouldn't be suffering. Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all. Why? Because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. It's when we take the name of Jesus that we suffer. That's why a lot of times Christians don't suffer. We don't take the name of Jesus. We can go to church and not suffer. We can do churchy things and not suffer. We can get baptized and not suffer. We can do all sorts of things and not suffer. But if you take up the name of Jesus, get ready. That's what he said. Your persecution comes because of my name. Your persecution comes because I reached down and choose you to follow me. That's why you suffer. That's why these people were scattered. They were scattered, but they were selected. And I know that seems harsh, but this is a really beautiful truth. It helps you to minister wherever you are, because I want you to think about this. Maybe you're in an extremely difficult situation. Maybe God has called you, but where you are, it is hard. You're in a difficult situation. You're in a difficult place, and it's hard to be a Christian where you are. Well, get this. You were chosen specifically for that situation. Remember the young lady named Esther? Esther 4. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Esther was chosen. She was in a difficult situation. She didn't want to be there, but she was chosen for that specific place. Let me tell you something, Christian. You have been too. What is it? You have a difficult job. You work in an immoral environment. You got a tough boss. It's hard to be a Christian where you work. You were chosen to be there. You have a tough family. Maybe not everybody in your family is a believer. Not everybody's a Christian. Some people mock and scorn you. And it's hard, and you wish you had one of these families where everybody just got along and loved Jesus. You know what? You were chosen to be there. Maybe you're a wife with a godless husband. Maybe you're a husband with an immoral wife, or a wife that doesn't love Jesus. And you say, this is hard. Why couldn't I have an easier life? He says, relax. You have been selected. You've been chosen to be where you are. You were chosen for this specific opportunity. Look at Paul's life. Acts 9, 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 20, 22 to 23. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 4. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. You look at Paul's life, everywhere he went, he butted heads with somebody. Even when he went back to Jerusalem, him and Peter got in a fight. Even when he left on his second missionary journey, he and Barnabas parted ways. Paul's life was a struggle everywhere he went. He struggled in every turn. He goes to Athens, they call him a babbler. He goes to Lystra, they hit him with rocks. That's exactly what Paul faced. Everywhere he went, it was hard. And he said, but you know what? I've been chosen for this. God chose me to go there. It's not that it's easy. It's not that I particularly like it. I can't imagine anybody wanting to get hit with rocks until they thought you were dead. But Paul said, the Spirit has testified you're the one. I selected you for this. So where are you? Where have you been scattered? What is the hardship Christianity has brought on you? Where is it hard to be a Christian where you live? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it some point of obedience? Is it some ministry in this church that it's hard? And you say, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I didn't have to go forward. This is too hard. And God says, relax. You've been chosen for this. I chose you for this point. I created you for such a time as this. It is not by mistake that you were created when you were. It is not by mistake that you live in Spur, Texas, or surrounding areas. It's not by mistake God has brought you to this church. It's not by mistake God placed you in the family where you're at or with the spouse that you have. God has placed you where you are for a purpose. You have been chosen, Christian. You are the light in darkness. And God says, I know it's hard. You are rejected. You are scattered. But it's because you have been selected. God has chosen you to minister there. So he's speaking to the selected. He's speaking to the scattered. Thirdly, he's speaking to the submissive. Look at verse 2. It says they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Peter here is talking in detail about their choosing. Who chose them, how they were chosen, why they were chosen. This is what he's doing. He's explaining that concept. And in this verse, there are four parties mentioned, four identities mentioned. And he talks about, or at least alludes to, them and their responsibility or their role in this. And we're going to look at three of them, and the fourth one is implied, and you'll see that in a second. Here's the first party that's mentioned, the first identity, and the first one is God the Father. Look at what it says in verse 2. You were chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father. Now, I know what happens when we read the word elect, when we read the word chosen, we try to dumb that concept down. And we try to say what that means is that God knew ahead of time. God could see in advance that you would be saved. And so God knew it ahead of time. He had foreknowledge of the event. That is not what that means. See the word chose? See the word choose? You ever play kickball on the playground? You ever play soccer? You know what it means to choose. When they say you're the team captain, you choose first. At that point, it's not you just knowing who will and who won't be on your team, is it? It's you having a hand in who will and who won't be on your team. This is exactly what it says. God chose you. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. Now that ought to cause you to be extremely thankful. Of all the orphans, God chose you. When God saw this difficult assignment, God reached down and said, that one, that's the one I choose for this. We're at war, a spiritual war, and all the times in war when there are difficult objectives to be breached, generals look down and grab men who can accomplish the objective, do they not? They don't grab the person they hate. They grab the person they have the most confidence in. That's what they do because the concept is not they're fearing for their safety. They want the objective to be won. So they grab the person who is most suited for it. That's exactly what God has done. God reached forward and he chose. God selected and said, I put you there for a purpose. I placed you where you are. And that's a comforting thought. Because there are a lot of times difficulties lend us to wanting to retreat because we think we've done something difficult. Imagine Paul. If you're in Lystra and they're hitting you with rocks, at that point, would you be second-guessing your calling to Lystra? You know, would you be going, man, wonder if I didn't listen to God somewhere along the way. Think about Paul. He's going and he says, God, I want to go to Rome. That was Paul's request. I want to go to Rome. So God says, all right, you'll go to Rome. You know what happens next? He gets arrested falsely. He gets right before weak emperors who won't turn him loose. He has to appeal to Caesar. He gets on a boat too late in the year. They shipwreck in the ocean. He has to ride just the ship's rabble to the islands. He gets snake bitten out of the fire. He witnesses to the people at Malta. Then he finally goes to Rome. Now, when you're floating in the water, after being shipwrecked, you're going to question whether or not you were really where God wanted you to be? I'm telling you, I would be. I mean, by the time I got arrested, I'm already crying, Uncle. You know, but Paul, here he is floating in the Mediterranean, and he's just Bob. That's what he's doing. He's just bobbing. And he says, you know what? Maybe at this point I ought to question, God, what's up? And God says, now you've been selected. There are many times in the Christian life we come across things that are too difficult. They are too hard. And it is comforting to know that God chose you according to his foreknowledge. Because he could see in advance, he looked down and said, you're the one. You're selected. So we see the work of God the Father. We see the work also of God the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says. Who are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Meaning it was the Spirit who set you apart. It was the Spirit who called you. It was the Spirit who equipped you. It was the Spirit who guided you where you were. The Spirit had just as much to do with it as God did. God chose you ahead of time just as he chose Paul, but it was the Spirit who constantly guided Paul where to go. He wanted to go into one nation, and the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow him. He wanted to go in another nation, and the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow him. Finally, he sees a vision from the brothers of Macedonia saying, "Come on!" And he says, "I concluded that was the Spirit of God drawing me to Macedonia." It happened all the time. It was the Spirit who set him apart. God chose him ahead of time, and then the Spirit sanctified him, set him apart, used him in ministry. So he does us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." That's what he said. The God the Father and God the Spirit had a big part in this. But also, the fourth party he mentions is God the Son. He says, "You are chosen to be sprinkled with His blood." You were chosen to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Now, what's that mean? It means God looked ahead and said, "That's the one I want." The Spirit sent the call to your life to say, "I am selecting you." But you know what? You are still inadequate and inequipped. You still cannot be God's child. You still cannot be used of God until what? Forgiveness. Until the blood of Jesus wipes you clean. Until the blood of Jesus makes you new. Until Jesus allows the intentions of the Father to take place. That's exactly what it is. God says, "I want this person to minister here, but they need to be saved. I choose them. The Holy Spirit convicts them. Now the blood of Jesus washes them clean. Now they're ready. Now they're ready to serve. Now they're ready to be used how I wanted them used." In Romans 5:6 it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now in that second verse we're talking about here, I told you four parties. One is God the Father who chose you. One is God the Spirit who sets you apart and sanctifies you. One is God the Son who sprinkles you with His blood. But there's a fourth party alluded to in here. There's a fourth person with a responsibility. Who is it? "Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood." You know who that fourth person is? Us. And what is our responsibility? To obey Jesus Christ. He said that's the fourth part of this. You are called to be submissive to the will of the Father. Not only are you scattered, not only are you selected, but you are chosen to be submissive. You are chosen to obey. You have been selected to do what I ask you to do where you are. You are chosen to obey Christ. And understand, this is throughout the Bible, obedience is expected. Look at John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." Jesus said, "I chose you. I appointed you for this purpose, to obey." So you're in a hard situation. You're in a difficulty. Got a bad marriage, got a bad job, got a bad family, got a bad life, got a bad ministry. Who knows what it is? This barrier that makes you wish you could just drop the whole thing and run. He says, "You know what? I chose you for this. I chose you. I set you apart. I washed you clean by the blood of Jesus, and I placed you right there. But I didn't place you there to run. I placed you there to obey. I placed you there to minister. Anybody can run. I placed you there to do it." You know the armor of God. He talks about the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, shod with the gospel, the armor of peace, the helmet of salvation. And you see all these great elements of the armor. But have you ever noticed there is part of the body that is not protected by the armor? Nothing. He didn't intend you to run. He didn't intend for you to flee and retreat. He equipped you to minister. He equipped you to obey. He equipped you to go forward. He didn't give you track shoes. He gave you shoes with traction. That's a big difference. He didn't ask you to run. He asked you to stand. And that's what he said here. You've been scattered, but you've been selected to be submissive. And perseverance is also expected. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." You may be scattered, but take courage. You were selected. And you were selected to be obedient where God has placed you. And this is the main theme as we study this book of Peter. This is the main theme throughout the book. To those who have been persecuted by non-believers, 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation." So you're slandered by non-believers. He says, live good anyway. Maybe you're one who lives under an unfair government. 1 Peter 2:13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." whether to a king as the one in authority. He says, then you still got to be obedient. Maybe you have an unpleasant job where you work. 1 Peter 2:18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering justly. Maybe you're a wife with a godless husband, 1 Peter 3:1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Maybe you're a husband with an ungodly wife, 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter would sum it all up in 1 Peter 3:13 to 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify, set apart, make certain Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. He said, I know you're in a tough situation. I know it is hard to be a Christian in the world. He says, but guess what? I didn't tell you to run. I told you to stand. You have been scattered, but you have been selected, and you have been selected to be submissive. I ask you to obey. I realize it is a difficult situation. There are bad situations all over the world. There are godly people in ungodly situations all over the world. It's not easy to be a Christian anywhere. And he says, but I chose you to be there. You're at the school system, you're in the church, you're in the world at a job. Where are you? I chose you for that place, and I chose you to be submissive. And the fourth group he's speaking to, he is speaking to the strengthened. He is speaking to the strengthened. Look at the end of verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter knows this is difficult, as does God. So God gives you something to allow you to make it. The two things he wants you to have, grace and peace. Now you know what grace is. Grace is that thing that allows you to go forward when it's not even possible for you to do so. Remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 12? And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, the grace of God is enough. You in a moment of weakness? You dealing with insults? Are you distressed? Are you under persecution? Do you face difficulties for Christ's sake? Then you need the grace of God. And that's exactly what God offers. Grace. It is strength in time of trouble. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do you find strength to obey under persecution? Where do you find strength to submit to an immoral government? Where do you find strength to work in a workplace under a bad job? Where do you find strength in a hard marriage? Where do you find strength whenever your family is a rough situation? Where do you find the strength to do that? You know where you find it? God. Grace. That's what Peter said. I know you're scattered. I know it's hard, but I've got grace for you. Not only does he offer them grace, he offers them peace. And peace is a great thing too, because it's confirmation that you and God are going in the same direction. Imagine Peter, or imagine Paul bobbing there in the Mediterranean. You know what Paul had on his side? He had the confirmation of God. And that's all he had on his side. He knew that he was where God wanted him. He knew God had called him, God had chosen him, and even though he was bobbing in the middle of the Mediterranean and didn't know why he was bobbing there, one thing he did know, I am here because God called me here. Let me tell you something. When you obey Jesus, there will be many, many, many times you will look back and go, what am I doing here? Why did I come here? Why am I in this situation? And you know what you'll have on your side? The peace to know that God called you to do it. And peace is important. Confirmation is important. When you face difficulties and trials, those going to Lebanon, those that got back from Africa, when you find yourself in a rough situation, one thing you don't want to know is, man, I wonder if God really meant for me to come here. We want the peace of God, don't we? To know that we are where God wants us. That's exactly what he says, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It is hard to be one of the selected, rejected, but God gives you grace and peace to sustain you, to strengthen you. And God has given you this strength so that you will trust him. I want to close with this story or this text, Luke 18:1-8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know what the teaching is there? Now, that's about prayer, but we make the application. He says the teaching is this. You find yourself in difficult situations. You find yourself in hardships, but you cry out and trust God. And you do it God's way, even though it seems ridiculous. Even though it doesn't make good sense to do what God said. It doesn't make good sense to submit to a bad boss or to submit to an unruly government or wives to submit to a non-believing husband. That does not make sense. But you do it God's way. And you do what God says and you continue to trust him. You know what it says? He will bring about justice for them quickly. That's what it says. And Jesus said the issue, the concept is not, will God come through? You know what the issue is? Is anybody going to trust him? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes and sees all these people in the difficult situations they're in, will he find them obedient? Will he find them faithful? Will he find them doing what he has called them to do? That's what he's asking. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see how it's talking about? Peter says, look, I know the Christian life is hard. I know it's difficult. It is not easy to take the cross on your back and head towards Mount Calvary. That is a difficult thing, and it causes you to be scattered. But take courage. You've been selected for this, and you were selected to obey, and God has given you everything you need to be obedient. The only question now is, will you? Will you? Will you obey where you are with the strength God provides? That's the question. I know it's hard. It's going to be hard until morning dawns. It's going to be hard until the Lord returns. The question is, will you do it now? Will you trust him? 1 Peter 2:21-24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Let's pray. Father, your God, and your word is perfect, and it brings encouragement and confirmation to our hearts. And so, Lord God, first and foremost this morning, I want to pray for those in here who need encouragement. They're in hard situations, and it's difficult to live for you where they're at. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that right now by your Spirit, you give them encouragement to know that they may be scattered, but they've been selected. And you place them there, seeing far in advance, calling them by your Spirit, saving them by the blood of your Son, and you place them where they are for this purpose. You place them there to obey Jesus Christ. You've given them grace. You've given them peace. Now, Lord God, give them the encouragement they need to be obedient where they are. There are some in here today, Father, who do not know you. Grace and peace are foreign to them because they've never come through Jesus Christ. They've never been saved. They've never denied themselves and taken up their cross, and they don't even know what Christian persecution is because they're not living for you. Lord God, I pray today that in this spirit, in this time, that your Holy Spirit would come and convict men in regard to salvation, that you would draw us to be saved, so that you would show those they need a relationship with you, because that's the only way grace and peace are available. Some need to be a member of this church. Some need to be baptized. Some need to serve. Lord Jesus, I just pray you have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. It's a time of response, responding to what God has said to you. If God has been calling you to do something, to obey in some form or fashion, to obey in some area, God wants you to come and give your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to spend time at the altar. You need to join this church. However God's leading you, this is the opportunity for you to respond to Him. The issue is faith. The issue is trust. You don't get grace until faith. You have to trust God. That's the avenue through which grace comes. And so we're talking about this morning. You come and you trust Jesus. We're going to sing on the screen. However the Lord leads, you come.